It's good to be with you today and to worship together. And as we think about the idea of the cross and the kingdom of God, as we enter this year into the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your great, marvelous grace. Grace that angels themselves look into to understand how a holy God could take upon himself the sin of the world to redeem a people for himself. And so we, along with the angels and all creation, we praise you. We praise you and we lift up on high today the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for our Savior who bled, who was mocked and punished, who gave his life for us. We praise you for that, Father, the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin. We pray, Lord, this year would be a year committed to you, that each and every day would be a day that we devote to you, that we would be focused this year on your kingdom, drawing near to you and listening to you and being a part of your kingdom, which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. We pray, Father, that your kingdom would grow, that the splendor of your kingdom would be known around us. Lord, help us to be lights in dark places. Help us to be knowledge in the midst of foolishness. Help us, Lord, to live wisely and show forth wisdom in a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, most of all, to be found pleasing to you, that whatever you would call us to, whatever you would direct us with, that, Father, we would be found faithful to you. Immediate obedience. Obedience from the heart, not just from duty, but from a passion to honor you and to love you, to bring pleasure to you and glory to your name. We ask, Lord, you would help us do that because we're we're not able to do that in ourselves. We all know, Lord, and confess before you today, the all-knowing God, that we are frail and weak, and many times we are prone to wander from what is most important. And so would you help us, Lord? Would you renew our mind, and would you change our hearts? Would you give us a stamina, a strength to be diligent, to study your word and to seek your face and to be found obedient to all your commands. So Lord, we commit this to you, Father, for we know it's your doing, Lord. For it is you that works in us to will and to do your good pleasure. And so we pray that you would override our flesh, Father. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to take a little time here away from our study in the book of 1 Samuel. And as you know, in the book of 1 Samuel, we've been looking at this idea of developing of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is going to be established through God's anointed one, which is not Saul, it is David. And really, it's not only David, it's one of the offspring of David. The long-promised one, the child that would come, the son that would be given, this one who would be from the loins of Abraham himself, going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, the one that would come from Eve that would crush the head of Satan. And so we've been developing this idea, or have seen the writer developing this idea in the book of 1 Samuel of the kingdom. And so this year, thought it would be appropriate for us to focus on the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, obviously taken from this passage here in Matthew chapter 6. And so I'm not really going to read this passage again because Neil read that passage for us this morning. We will highlight a few things. We're going to focus primarily on verse 33 with the idea, the command that is given there to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, what a beautiful passage. So let me give you a key thought this morning, and that key thought would be this: the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I remember years ago that one of my professors at seminary, when he was telling me about his dissertation that he had written, he said, well, I made the fatal mistake. I did not narrow my topic down enough. And I did a dissertation on the use of water in the Old Testament. And I said, yeah, fatal mistake. You have to narrow it down, right? The use of water in salvation, or the use of water in helping people, or whatever the case may be. But the use of water, man, that's huge, right? And when I say to you that the key thought this morning is the kingdom of God, I recognize that is a huge topic. We've already in part explored this idea of the kingdom of God in the idea of these tenets, right, about the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom, right, the reign of the kingdom, the sphere in which it covers, the idea of the people of God within the kingdom, the idea of the authority of the kingdom. We touched on those at TVR, those that went to TVR and those that were here. Danny preached on that same topic as well. And we've kind of introduced this idea of the kingdom of God, and the vastness of it, and the many interpretations and understandings of the kingdom of God. And so, who am I today to give you five verses to describe the kingdom of God? But I am, again, I'm narrowing it down, if you will. I'm going to address it from the point of the book of Matthew briefly, and then I want to look at it from the idea of the kingdom of God at large, the idea that there is God's kingdom. There is a kingdom. But in Matthew chapter 3, the same book that we're studying from today, which if you go back through the book of Matthew, and I did go back and look at the idea of the use of the kingdom, 48 times in the book of Matthew alone, the writer Matthew talks about the idea of the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, or simply the kingdom of the Son, or just the kingdom itself. But 48 times in the book of Matthew, we read about or hear Jesus speaking about, or the writer reminding us about, facets of the kingdom of God. And so that tells us, as has long been known with the book of Matthew, many say that the book of Matthew focuses on the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see that first incident of the idea of the kingdom of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. This is the beginning of the ministry, if you will, the beginning of the ministry from Matthew's perspective of introducing John, and this was his message that he was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting. That's how John expressed the message that was most important for people to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only that, but in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus. When Jesus comes onto the scene and begins to preach and teach, we hear him saying the same kind of message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we say, as we mentioned before, I think it was mentioned here when Danny preached, but I know it was mentioned at TVR as well. When we think about Christ and his preaching, we must think about the priority of the kingdom of God. We might think in our minds that Jesus came to preach about love, and he did talk about love. Or that Jesus came to talk about sin, and he did come and talk about sin. Or the idea of money. He talked much about the idea of money and its control. In fact, we're going to see that here in Matthew chapter 6, leading into this passage that we're talking about. But when we think about the main message of Christ, it was the idea, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a priority, a focus, if you will, an importance associated with the kingdom of God. The psalmist says this, because I think many times we may think that the book of Matthew introduces the idea of the kingdom of God, but we recognize very well that the Old Testament had already established the idea of the kingdom of God. The New Testament is not the introduction of the kingdom of God. The New Testament is the carrying on of the kingdom of God, if you will, in its teaching. But all the way back in Psalm 145, the psalmist wrote this, speaking of God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I love that. And I think it's important for us, as I've meditated on this passage yesterday and been thinking about, I mean, this is one of those passages that I've thought about for years, but when I think about this idea, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, we may think that there's this idea of the kingdom starting and carrying on forever. But we must think instead not just of a time, a period of time in which the kingdom is in authority, but we must think of the kingdom of God as eternal. It's not just the kingdom is now and forever. The kingdom has always been. It's eternal in nature. It has no beginning, just as God, because the kingdom is with God. He is the ruler and authority of all things. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. What a wonderful passage to remind us of the supremacy of the kingdom of God. No other kingdoms are eternal. They will all pass away. They all have a beginning, if you will. They all find their origin in God, by the way, for he is the one that establishes and tears down kingdoms and kings, isn't he? Yes. All find their importance and their origin in God. But God's kingdom is eternal, and its dominion, the kingdom of God's dominion, endures throughout all generations and is superior to all other kingdoms. Daniel, the book of Daniel, also speaks to the idea of the kingdom of God. Go back and read the book of Daniel, and you'll see this idea over and over again. But in Daniel chapter 4, we read this. How great are his signs, that is this idea, once again, thinking of God. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That's Daniel. Daniel understood the importance of the kingdom of God. And I would say in tune with and in line with what Neil said earlier, the reason that Daniel could be at peace in the lion's den is because he understood that God was in control, that his kingdom is the ultimate kingdom, that nothing happens by accident, that God is over all things. Or Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, God's kingdom, his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, God's anointed. We could go back to Psalm 2, right? God has an anointed king that he has placed over Zion. He has a kingdom with a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. But 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we know that 2 Samuel, in our study of the book of Samuel, we know that 2 Samuel gives us there that Davidic promise, right? The Davidic covenant, the idea that one of David's sons would sit upon the throne forever and forever. And as we have talked about this within our study of the book of Samuel, we recognize that wasn't Solomon, it wasn't any of the others. As the writer of Kings points out to us over and over again, they all died. They all died. And so we're at the end of the book of Kings, we're still looking for this king, this eternal king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, the last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew canon, God said to David, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, that's when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Yes, forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And we know that God has exalted him, hasn't he? Philippians chapter 2. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Right? All those things for the glory of God. And so this kingdom of God, it has eternal dominion and power and authority over all other things. So when we come to Matthew chapter 6, I hope that that kind of gives you a framework within the book of Matthew, but also within the idea of the topic, the kingdom of God. Then when Jesus is speaking here, he is directing our thoughts to the kingdom. As Neil said in his reading, there is much in this passage here. There's much in this passage that we can glean from it, and we will glean much from it today. It's one of the, to me, one of those special passages. Every passage is special, right, in its own way. Some more difficult and special in their own way. In the book of Numbers, right? Some of those passages there, they're special. You only want to use them on occasion, right? But passages like this, I will tell you from my own experience, for decades now, at least two decades, I have been digging deeply into this passage. And I will tell you that every time I look at this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, not only do I see something new, but it also encourages me and it challenges me. And so I'm hoping that this passage here, which is really our theme for the year, the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, I pray that it will comfort you, but I pray that it will challenge you. And I will tell you from my own perspective, not just because it's a new year, but I will tell you, due to some circumstances in my life over the last few weeks, I am modifying my life some. Yeah, I'm recalibrating some things. And I've been asking myself, have I been devoting myself to other things at the expense of the kingdom of God? Now, lest you think I say, well, I'm going to completely quit my job, and don't worry, Dan, completely quit my job, and I'm not going to talk to anybody anymore, and I'm going to sit in my office at home all the time, and I'm just going to seek the kingdom of God. That's foolishness, right? Foolishness. We obey God, but as we obey God in whatever he calls us to, we seek first the kingdom of God. That means all of our decisions are filtered through the idea, how does this help me seek the kingdom of God? How does this help me grow in my understanding and the idea of my experience of the kingdom of God? And so the textual context of this passage is very interesting. Interesting. Verse 24 is the context, if you will, not only the idea of dealing with worry and anxiety in the passage, but in verse 24, we read this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's within the context of what's going on here, because the end of this passage is the idea of, instead of that, make sure you serve the right king. Make sure you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, I love that, all these other things shall be given to you. So let me just give you a few, because I can't resist, okay? As I said, this is one of those special passages. I remember years ago when I was courting Emily. Yeah, she didn't know I was courting her, by the way. She just thought I was a nice guy. Well, her mom and dad knew what was going on. Her brother too, who's a little bit younger than me. They said, this preacher is pretty nice to Emily, isn't he? Oh, he's just a nice guy, mom, dad. He's just a nice guy. Her roommates too, on the same page there. But she said, hey, Campbell University has a Christian club here, and they would like you to come and speak. Would you be willing to share a passage of scripture? And this was the passage that I chose. Because it's such a powerful passage. And when you look around, I think you will agree with me, everybody deals with anxiety, stress, worrying, tension. We all struggle with these things. And to me, as I was driving here this morning, I thought once again, this is one of those passages, though it's not the foundation of it for my thinking this, but this is one of those passages where you say, man, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. God knows exactly what we stress out about, what we worry about, what we fret about, doesn't he? Money, food, clothing, life, health. We stress about those things. And I will guarantee that as I say that to you today, I recognize each one of us have mistakenly put too much emphasis on some of those things. I'm not saying that we should completely avoid those things. That would be foolishness. I'm not going to worry about food. I'm not going to the grocery store anymore. I'm not going to worry about food. God, just bring it by the ravens. He'll just bring me food. If he wants me to eat, he'll bring it to me. Foolishness. Now, it could be that you're in a situation where that could be the case. You could be in Haiti and you don't know, have the means to get food. And you could be saying, God will provide for me today. And he will, right? But by default, that's probably not the best response for us to say, I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm just going to live for today. But this is one of those passages that really stands out to me because it hits at home. It has this idea of the importance of the kingdom of God, which is vitally important in the teaching of the Word of God. But it's also one of those passages that came alive for me in studying Greek New Testament. Because here, and Johnny, I don't see Johnny anywhere around here, here's the use of the subjunctive mood. And this passage here brings out a few different aspects of the idea of worrying. So let me just give you a couple key points, if I can, this morning. Three things that I will mention just about the passage in general, and then we're going to look at the idea of seeking the kingdom of God first. First of all, there is the command in this passage, stop worrying. Stop it. Are you worrying today? Well, let me get together with you today and we'll have a counseling session and I'll say, stop it. Because it is, in this passage, at least twice, it is a command. It's not something that we are to deliberate about and say, well, if God really understood my situation, or if you understood what I was going through, man, I could see how it's legitimate for you to worry. I would say, no, God's bigger than your problems. And it's not me saying this so much as it is me telling you that God says, stop it. It is an offense to God for us to worry. Can I say that? I know that sounds hard-hearted. That sounds so Marine-ish, doesn't it? Sorry, Neil, and you other people that want to pick on Marines all the time. Yeah, it sounds very gruff, I know. Stop it. So calloused and so lacking in understanding and passion for people. But I say to you once again, the Word of God simply says, as Jesus is speaking here. Now, my Bible is not red letter edition, but I think if you have a red letter edition, it's supposedly the words of Jesus, right? And it says, Jesus said, stop it. Stop worrying about things and seek first the kingdom of God. So in verse 25, for example, in verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is an aorist imperative. And so some of you have taken Greek. An aorist imperative means stop doing something you're doing. Get that? Yes, it is important to study Greek. Yes, it is important to study Hebrew. Yes, there is fruit involved in mining out things from the text. And when you look at this passage, Jesus is saying, you're worrying, stop it. It's a command. It's a command of importance, by the way, as well. It's not just a command to stop doing something that you're doing. It's a command of importance, emphasis. You must stop worrying. Why? Because it's keeping you from seeking the kingdom of God. It's causing you to sin. Because to worry is to defy God's command, isn't it? Because God said, don't worry. And so when you worry, you're doing what God told you not to do. Again, I say to you, you may say Terry's calloused. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. God does, doesn't he? And you know what God says? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. In verse 27, it's a participle that is used there. And which of you by being anxious or worrying, the ing is the participle there, and which of you by being anxious or worrying can add a single hour to the span of his life? Worrying about your life, is that going to add to your life? I will tell you no. I will tell you from experience, stress is not good for your life. We all know that, don't we? And so maybe if we have a lot of stress in our life, maybe we need to first of all think about the idea, these are things beyond my control, and so therefore I need to obey Jesus and stop worrying about it and leave it in his hands. But maybe I need to do something in my life to alleviate the source of stress. You say, well, but people won't understand. Or I'll have to give up this, or I won't be able to do that. Would you rather keep that in the stress or forego that and find peace and rest in God and seek the kingdom of God? 2024 would be a good year to seek first the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? Today would be a good day to begin to seek first the kingdom of God. And as you sit there, if you're like me, I know I've sat in many times under sermons before, and I knew God was speaking to me. Maybe God is speaking to you. What are you going to do about it, though? Oh, maybe in a week or two I'll get it right. No, today, would you just turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, help me not to worry about these things, and Lord, help me to get rid of these things that are a distraction from me seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 28, we find this word worry again. And why are you worrying? Why are you anxious about clothing? Man, he's hitting right at home, isn't he? There I was this morning. What am I going to wear today? Oh, didn't I wear that last week? Man, I know some smart aleck is going to come and say, did you wear those pants? Did you wear those britches last week? Yeah, we worry about that stuff, right? I've thought in the past about consolidating and only getting one or two shirts and just wearing that all the time. It would just take out the problem of worrying about what I'm going to wear. But my wife, she won't let me do that. I blame it on her, right? Yeah. Yeah, why are you worrying about clothing? Or verse 31. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. No, this is not the same as verse 25. This is the aorist subjunctive. And what does the aorist subjunctive bring out? You don't see it in the English, do you? It's not a command to stop doing something. It's a general statement, don't do this. So you say today to me, you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, Terry, because I'm not worrying about anything right now. And I say to you, Jesus has it covered, though. He has it covered because he says, therefore, do not be anxious about anything, anytime. Never allow yourself to fall into the trap of worrying. That's what's going on there. Verse 34 also has this idea of an aorist subjunctive. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Can you see that a few times in here, the writer and Jesus have brought out this idea that we are not to be anxious, that if we are worrying about something, a current state of worrying, that we should stop it. And secondly, that we should walk forward from here knowing that when we're tempted to worry or we fall prey to the idea of anxiety, that we are not to live in that state. So stop worrying. Secondly, we see in this passage the idea we have a Heavenly Father. Because you might say, well, that's all well and good, Terry. I know I'm not supposed to. I know that I shouldn't, right? I know that I'm not supposed to. I'm worrying, but I know that I'm not supposed to. And I know that when temptation comes to worry about things in the future, I know that I shouldn't. But what's going to help me get through those temptations of worry? It's this. We have a Heavenly Father. The weight of the burden is not on your shoulders. You belong to God. You're his child. And we have not just a heavenly God, not just a God, we have a heavenly Father. Now, for some of you, maybe Father is not something good. Maybe you didn't have a good example of a Father. Maybe you had a Father that was negative in your life. Or harmful in your life. Or maybe you had a father that had many shortcomings. Or maybe you even had a father that was pretty good. Maybe you had a father that was excellent. I would say to you, there is no comparison to the Heavenly Father, though. Oh, And as a child of God, listen to me now, as a child of God, you have a heavenly Father. And he cares for you so much. He's the heavenly Father of a different realm. He is high above all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's loving toward us. All those things, when we think about the idea of the Father that we have, man, it should give us an overwhelming sense of a relief. Like, man, not my responsibility. Not my problem. God's problem. Give it to him. He no problem is anything for him. He takes care of everything. Heavenly Father that values us more than birds of the air in verse 26. In fact, three times in this passage, when it says, when it asks a question, three times, when it asks a question, are you, for example, are you of not more value than the birds of the air? The way that that question is written in the Greek is this: surely you are of more importance than the birds of the air. It implies a positive response. It's a rhetorical question with an implied answer. Yes, you are of more importance and more value than the birds of the air. You're made in the image of God, and you are a child of God, God's most prized possession. It's amazing, isn't it? He says, is not life more than clothing and food? And the intended response is, yes. It's written in such a way, once again, surely life is about more than food and clothing. Yes. Again and again in this passage, he clothes the lilies and the grass that are here today and pass away. And we are of much more importance than the lilies and the grass. We're of more importance than the birds of the air. Verse 32, we're told that he knows all these things that we need. He says, listen, once again, in verse 31 and 32, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those are the ones that don't believe in God, right? Don't believe in God. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. That's the world around us. What is the world around us seeking for? Money, clothing, appearance of our body, health. There I was this morning, felt the dryness of winter. So I thought, I need to put some lotion on my face, man. I feel like an alligator skin. I got alligator skin or something going on here. And so I get this one out of the cabinet and it says, age-defying cream. And I couldn't remember, is this something my wife had gotten for me? Right? Or is this something I picked up in the hotel? I couldn't remember, you know, like you're going to get a really good age-defying cream from the hotel, right? Yeah. Yeah, but we're into that stuff, aren't we? Now, maybe you are like me and we're not, my wife and I, we're like, we don't buy things because of the commercials that we see for the most part. I'm not going to buy a particular pair of shoes because LeBron James wears them. I'm just telling you that. I'm not going to eat a Subway sandwich because a certain football player eats a Subway sandwich. For the most part, I'm not going to do that. But the world around us does. Or they wouldn't keep paying those guys the money they pay them to have the commercials. Yeah. That's the world, folks. The Gentiles are not seeking after God. They're seeking after all these things. But he says we shouldn't be like that. Why? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all them. You don't even have to worry about, can I think of what I need? I'm getting ready to go to the store. What do I need? God's already got you covered in life. He knows all of your needs. And so the typical response I give is this. If you don't have what you feel like you need, maybe you don't need it. And God is saying it's a want, not a need. Or God is saying, not right now. And when God determines that you need it, then he will provide it for you. Instead, we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. So stop worrying, and the foundation for not having anxiety and worrying in our life is the idea that we have a heavenly Father, who's the great physician, by the way, too, who knows all things. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all these things. Thirdly, let me just, once again, just scratching the surface here. Guarantee it. Thirdly, let me just point out to you, life is more than temporal things. Life is more than temporal things. Verse 25, Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? I know it's the worst verse for all Baptists, right? Yeah. Is not life more than food? And the intended response is yes. In fact, you might be good to read it this way. Surely life is more than about food, right? That's the intent of the writer here. And isn't the body about more than clothing? Yes, it is. Don't marry someone just because of the clothing that they wear. Don't hire someone just because of the clothing that they wear, just because they present themselves well. Don't fall prey. Remember, one of the teachings in Samuel is the idea, God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He says in verse 34, when we think about this idea that life is more than the temporal, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I have gotten a little better at that in my life. It's a problem that there is, in each day, there is more than sufficient temptation to worry every single day. There are enough problems for each and every day. One of my most worry-free days is Sunday. From about 1:30 until about 7 o'clock. Yeah, worry-free. Yeah, it's like, no, I don't have to answer my phone if I don't want to. It's Sunday. Yeah, I don't have to think about that. I think about that later tonight. Yeah, got to get a break, right? Got to get a break. Placing a priority. Listen, the purpose of life is placing a priority on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what life is about. That's the message that Jesus is giving here. It's not about food, not about drink, not about clothing. Those things are important in their own right. It's the idea that we are not supposed to place so much emphasis upon those things that it keeps us from seeking first the kingdom of God. So let me give you a few things about seeking first the kingdom of God. Let me give you some elements, if I can, on what it means or what's involved with seeking first the kingdom of God. There will be a focus, a task, a priority, and a promise. Those are just some key words, if I can give those to you in such a rudimentary way. A focus, a task, a priority, and a promise. We love the promise, don't we? Yeah, the promise, we'll say that for last. What is this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, it's a focus. Our focus is the kingdom of God. Not clothing, not food, not drink, not retirement, not children, not marriage, not my own life. The kingdom of God. That is to be our focus. Seek first. Look at once again, verse 33. Such a short verse. There's this but there, this Greek word that just points to the idea of a contrast. And so within the context, once again, the contrast is don't be like that. Stop worrying. Don't fall prey to worrying. Don't be consumed by food and clothing and drink and the health of your body, all those different things. Don't be consumed with that, but instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I will say to you, I realize even as I speak to you, I don't understand the depth of this. I have a glimpse of it. I have a taste of it, but I'm still exploring what it means to seek the kingdom of God and to be kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded. So our focus is to be the kingdom of God. Listen to this in Mark chapter 4. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. I thought of that passage yesterday as I was studying through, because once again, our focus is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is a mystery. And it has to be something that is given to us to understand. Jesus was speaking in parables, and they were not able to understand the implications of the parables to the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, I speak in parables so that they don't understand. They're still blind, but for you, you understand. It's the secret things. It's a mystery. And we have to dig. We have to search. We have to seek. We have to be disciplined and diligent to seek and find the kingdom of God. Or John chapter 18. I love what Jesus said. Thinking once again, the kingdom. What is the kingdom? My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Listen, your kingdom is not of this world. You need to stop. If you are living this way, you need to stop living as though your kingdom is here. Your home is not in this world. If you're living as such, you need to stop living as though this is your home. We have a citizenship in heaven. We are not staying here forever. We may live for a period of time, and we may even be placed in the ground for a long period of time, but one day we're going to our eternal home. And our focus is not to be this earthly home or this earthly tabernacle, this body, but our focus is to be the eternal home with our God and our King. Amen? Yeah. Kingdom focus. Or listen to John chapter 17, thinking about the kingdom. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Again, many interpretations on what that means. Does it mean that the kingdom of God, Jesus was saying, "I am the kingdom of God, and I am in front of you, so the kingdom of God is in your midst"? Or is it something related to the idea of the kingdom of God being inside us? Seems to me both. Yeah. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and we are a part of the kingdom of God. Where is this kingdom? Where do I go to get in this kingdom? If you trusted Christ, you're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in you. Oh, yeah. Because you have Christ shed abroad in your hearts. The King of Kings lives inside you. You say, "Well, I thought the Holy Spirit was in me." Yeah, the Holy Spirit's in you too. Yeah, Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. Well, he rules and reigns, and we're children of God, a part of God's kingdom. I love Romans chapter 14 when we think about the idea of a focus of the kingdom. What is this kingdom? Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When do we oftentimes display the kingdom of God? Righteousness. When we do what's right in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we show forth the kingdom of God. That we live under the authority of a different king. That we must obey God rather than man. Amen? That we have one that we answer to that is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we show righteousness, when we live in peace, and when we have joy, joy. Joy in the Lord, that we know that we've been saved by the grace of God. That one day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back for us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That should put joy in your thoughts. Focus. Our focus, the kingdom. Secondly, our task. What is our task? Well, our task could be said, seek first the kingdom of God. But let me expand that for you a little bit for the way that it's written in the Greek New Testament. Keep on seeking first the kingdom of God. Because we don't want to fall prey to the idea, "Well, I remember a few years back I really was seeking the kingdom of God." Is it a one-time event? Well, I did that one time. like the man who said, well, I told her once I loved her years ago when I married her. That was good enough then, right? But seeking the kingdom of God, to look for, to find, to consider or examine. These are all words from a Greek lexicon on this word to seek. But I like this here. To devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective, to strive for, to aim at, to try to obtain, to desire, to wish for. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God, to seek after it. Had the joy on Friday, on my day, one of my days off, supposed days off, to go to North Raleigh to try on clog a toilet for a job that we did a bathroom remodel. And the only good part of the day was that I roped Dan Jarman into going with me. And you know he was excited to go on a Friday morning to North Raleigh to deal once again with something that I've dealt with almost every other day for the last 2 weeks. Because evidently something in the midst of remodeling, something got in the pipe. And about every other day, the homeowner would say, it's flowing okay. No, it's not flowing again. And I sent a company out twice, who of course didn't do what I asked them to do, but found a good way to charge me for it, and still had to keep going and talking to the client over and over again, so that finally I said, Dan, he said, hey, if you need some help with it, let me know. I said, we're going Friday. We're going to go Friday. And so we took the toilet off after a number of other things. We took the toilet off and tried to run a camera down there, tried to run a snake down there. Wasn't working. So Dan kept working on it, bailing water out of the shower that was coming from the toilet. Yeah, true friend. He is a true friend. Sometimes we're such good friends to one another. And I said, I'm going to go to Home Depot. I'm going to try and get some more things. We're going to get this thing unclogged. So I went to Home Depot, and there I was standing in the Home Depot line, and an older man come strolling by with a cart and said, can I help you? Can I help you find something? I said, no, I got it, man. I was at the end of my rope, you know. I got it, man. Well, what are you looking for? What can I help you find? I'm okay, man. I'm good. I'd already been successful at avoiding two other ones that had come by and asked me if they could help me. And it was nothing personal against them. It's just that I was at the end of my rope, and I figured I already know what I'm looking for myself, right? I'm a contractor. I've got the shirt on, right? I'm not wearing this for a friend. This is our company, okay? But he was persistent. He was a good employee. Yeah. And he said, well, what are you trying to do? I said, listen, man. I'm at the end of my rope on this. I don't need any help. I appreciate it, though. He said, okay. And he strolled on. Well, I felt, I don't know, guilty. I don't know that I was quite convicted. I wasn't really rude to him. I was just to the point about it, you know, because I really didn't want any help. And so anyway, I felt semi-convicted and a little bit guilty. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to find that guy. I'm going to tell him, well, hey, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to be rude to you. I'm just at the end of my rope. I didn't want to have to go through this all again over the last 2 weeks of what's going on. And so I started looking for him, and I thought, I can't find this guy. So I thought, maybe it was an angel. I just missed an opportunity to talk with an angel. Maybe he was sent. Maybe he's really got the answer for me. And I looked several aisles for this guy, and I thought, he's gone, man. Maybe he was an angel. And I finally found him all the way at the end of the store. And I walked up behind him. I said, hey, I'm here to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And he said, what'd you do? I said, I'm the guy over there that you're trying to help, and I didn't really want any help because here's what's going on. And I ended up telling him everything I was doing, and he was of no help to me. In fact, I ended up, it cost me 15 minutes. Sorry, Dan. It cost me 15 minutes because Dan still bailing water out, you know. It cost me 15 minutes, and so I ended up going down to the other aisles and getting my own idea together of getting this 3/8 pipe and putting a hook on the end and trying to get down there and hook this thing because the companies didn't have any help for me. Their basically solution was tear the whole house down, you know. Yeah. And so I come back through, and I see the guy, and he's like, looks at my stuff. He says, "That's a good idea." I thought, that's why I didn't want to talk to you. I'm not being rude. I'm just saying I didn't want to have to go through all this again. And Dan's back at the house still. So I go back to the house. I had gotten 100 feet. We ran 50 feet of this pipe down there trying to get this thing cleared out, did all these different things. And we ran one pipe down there anyways and determined that we needed some other things. And so it was lunchtime by then. 7 o'clock till lunchtime already. Okay. And so I said, let's go get some lunch. We'll go to Home Depot. And so we get back into Home Depot, and Dan's down there looking at some PEX things for the water line. And this guy comes back by again with his cart. And he goes, "You're looking for A or B. That B ain't going to work with the A." Now, the best part of that for me was validation of my first assessment of the situation. And the second best part of it was the look on Dan's face. He was like, and so the guy kept on going, you know, and I said, I ended up telling Dan the story after we were leaving. I ended up telling him my situation. I said, you know what my conclusion was? I said, he's not an angel. And Dan said, no, he's an old codger. He's just an old codger. And I said, and I know more about it than he does, which is why I didn't want to talk to him in the first place. But I was seeking for answers, my friends. I had gotten to the point where I said, maybe this guy's got a solution to my problem. Can anybody help me seek the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad that when we seek the kingdom of God, that we don't find an old codger, a Mr. Know-it-all? We find the one that really does know it all, doesn't he? Yeah, we find one who doesn't break us down, doesn't snuff us out. You know what he says? You've been trying so long on your own, that's okay. Give your burdens to me and I'll take care of it. Man, that's our God. When we seek the kingdom of God, look for the kingdom of God. Inquire from the kingdom of God. We come before God and we say, God, would you help me? Help me seek first your kingdom as a priority. Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who searches of fine pearls. This is the word that is used to seek. This is the idea. When we think about seeking the kingdom of God, there I was looking all over the store for this guy. I'm going to find this guy. This is the kingdom of God. When we seek the kingdom of God, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, if I told you, hey, somebody lost a diamond ring in here, well, we'd be tearing the place apart, wouldn't we? But do we seek the kingdom of God that way? It's convicting, isn't it? It convicts me. I wear this. I wear this before I give it to you. And I'm convicted, which again is why changes in my life, like you, need to make changes in your life, I'm sure. Or Matthew 18, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search? There's the word, seek. Search of the one that went astray? Yes, he would, right? And we are to search and seek for the kingdom of God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek. Listen, seek, the same word, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ, who is your life? You get that? Don't miss that. Christ is your life. What? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Seek the kingdom. Thirdly, a priority, a first priority. First priority. First importance. It's the idea of importance and sequence. Let me give that to you again. A priority, seek first the kingdom of God, is the idea of expressing importance, that is to be the most important thing, and sequence, that is the order. And I have a friend that taught me years ago, I love what he, I don't know that he's completely been faithful to it, but it was a model that he had. No Bible, no breakfast. That was his motto. No Bible, no breakfast. If I got time for breakfast, I had time for the Bible. But if I didn't, if I got up late and I only had time for one, it was the Bible that was first. By the way, you might think that's extreme, but you know you can miss a meal, right? You know you can do that. You can miss a meal, but you can't afford to miss the Word of God. You really can't. And it's interesting when we think about a priority, we think about God as a priority. It's established well within Scripture that God is to be our priority. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That sounds like a priority to me, doesn't it to you? Yeah. Or Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, remember, listen, Israel, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That sounds to me, could be wrong. Could be wrong. I didn't take a class on this in seminary. It could be wrong. That might mean a priority of God. Yeah, God is a priority. Or Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom of God, a priority, that we would be willing to sell everything, forfeit everything that we have, even our own life, for the kingdom of God. Sounds extreme. It sounds extreme. It's just simple biblical teaching, folks. It means if we look at that and we say, wow, that's extravagant, that's extreme. We need to say, God, would you adjust my thinking? Would you recalibrate my brain to put the right things in the right order, and that the kingdom of God would be a first priority? Mark chapter 9, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell. Oh, yeah. And you say, well, that sounds like hyperbole, Terry. That sounds like an exaggeration. Well, let me ask you, let's do a fact check here just for a moment. Really, is it better to go to hell with both eyes? Or would it be better for you to lose an eye and go to heaven? It'd be better for you to lose everything and go to heaven than to keep one thing and go to hell. It's a fact, folks. Or Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything. Everything. It's not a variant there. It doesn't have a little note in your Bible that says, some texts don't include this word everything. No. Everything. This one got me yesterday. This one made me cry. Like a baby in my office. Not exaggerating. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wow. One thing. If God said to you, I give you one wish, what do you want? Man, I hope that you would say, man, to be with the Lord. If I could only have one wish, it would be to be with the Lord. Now, some of you are technical like me, and I would say, well, that's already given to me, so I get another wish, right? I already got that one, so I get another one, right? Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, not your leftovers, not your seconds, not the things that you don't want anymore. Oh, I got a new one of these. Let me give this to you, Lord. I'll give you the old one. No. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's a promise with that, isn't there? And that's our last point. A promise. A promise. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We didn't get to the righteousness, I know, for the sake of time. And all these things. What are the things? The things that were mentioned. The food, the clothing. Right? the drink, life. All these things will be added to you. We search for these things. We work for these things. We struggle for these things, trying to get these things, when all the time, if we would just focus on the kingdom of God, God would see that we got exactly what we needed. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a promise. Bring your burdens to the Lord. 2 Chronicles. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." That's a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of everything. That's the promise from the Lord. Let me close with this passage because I thought about this. We are speaking today to those that I presume are a part of the kingdom of God. And so I say to you, seek the kingdom of God. But what if there's one here today that's not in the kingdom? Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The way into the kingdom is through Christ, trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing in him as the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, coming before him and expressing our faith in him, trust in him, that he alone is our salvation. And for those of us that have done that, we recognize his kingdom is worthy to be sought, isn't it? Yeah. I pray this year that we would seek first the kingdom of God. Father, help us to be kingdom seekers. Help us to seek after your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that you have revealed to us in part the mystery of your kingdom. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have promised will instruct us and teach us and guide us and direct us in all of our ways. And so would you help us, Lord, when we fall prey to the ways of the world and we become consumed with care about food or clothing or health or other material things of this world, would you remind us to stop worrying about those things? Lord, would you help us to live with a mindset of not worrying about the things of the world? Help us, Lord, to be found faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to seek you. And we know the promise that when we seek you, we will find you. We praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.